seat.
Good morning. Hey, good morning, RCC. Y'all can have a seat. I'm glad to be with you this morning. You have probably noticed that I am not Pastor Nathan, so I'm a little bit taller, and I have a lot more hair. My name's Travis. I'm our student pastor. Pastor Nathan's taking a well-deserved break this morning, and I am delighted to be able to speak to you this morning. I want to remind you that we have our fall festival coming up, and we are going to have a ton of people here. Last year, we couldn't count everyone, but we think it was around 2,000 people that were here last year for our fall festival, which means we're not going to have enough parking. So you, our members, we would love it if you would park on Radar Road. So instead of turning into our parking lot, go ahead and turn at the next church to the north and go down to Thunderbolt Park and find parking there. Or if you know how to get behind there to the library and to the parking lot for Thunderbolt Park, if you would park down there and then cut through to come over to us, that would be great. But we are so excited for our fall festival. It's going to be from 3 to 5 today. We would love for you to come to that. So my sermon this morning, I would love it if you would turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 is where we're going to be. And we've been in the daily Bible reading all year, and we have finally hit the New Testament. Yeah, praise God. I mean, yeah, I love the whole Bible, but man, those minor prophets, like, I couldn't wait. And now we're here. So if you've been reading with us in the daily Bible, like, congratulations, you have made it to the New Testament. And if you haven't been, now's a great time to start. Now's a great time to start. So you can finish out the year with us. We started this week in Matthew. So out of all those, the great things that we read this week, I picked the devil to talk about. So I know that you are looking for a little bit of relief this morning being in the New Testament, but we're actually going to be in Matthew chapter 4 talking about the temptation of Jesus by the devil. So I want to go ahead and read Matthew 4, 1 through 11 together. So if you would, go ahead and pull that up or turn to that in your Bible. And let's read it together, and then we'll dig deep and talk about it some. So Matthew 4, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone.'" Jesus answered, "It's also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give to you," he said, "if you bow down and worship me." Jesus said, "Away from me, Satan, for it's written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Okay, so we're talking about the devil this morning, and I want to talk a little bit about who that is. So in my mind, when I picture the devil, a couple things come up. The first is like the one that you see when you're a kid, that little cartoon devil that sometimes makes his way onto our cartoons on Saturday morning. He's often seen on somebody's shoulder trying to tempt them or convince them to do something that they probably ought not do or they definitely ought not do. So that's one way that we picture the devil. I also thought of the Blue Devils, the Duke Blue Devils. Raise your hand if you're a Clay High Blue Devil or former Clay High Blue Devil. Okay, so there's several in the room. I was actually a Blue Devil in elementary school. I lived out in the middle of the country in Kentucky, like in a tobacco farming community as a young child. And my elementary school was the Flaherty Elementary School. And when I was very young, we didn't have our own school building. So we actually went to school. The public school was housed in the Catholic Church in our little town. And then we finally, like, man, we got enough money together and we built a school building. And then we went from the Catholic Church to the Flaherty Blue Devils. So, yeah, I never really processed that as a kid, and I never really wondered why we were called the Blue Devils. So in preparing for this morning, I looked it up. The Blue Devils is actually a World War I reference to a French mounted infantry battalion called the Chasseurs Alpines. So if you're French in the room, sorry that I butchered that, but that's as close as I could get it. But these guys, they wore blue, they fought in World War I in the mountain ranges, and they were known to fight like devils, so they took that nickname on, the Blue Devils. So after World War I, they gained some notoriety, and Duke was looking for a mascot. They were also blue, so they took that name in. So that's where that comes from. I also thought of this. Halloween's coming up, so we have, you handsome little devil. Oh, that's so cute. So parents, if you're looking for something for Halloween for your baby, maybe don't dress them up as the devil. But there's options. Okay, and the second to last one that I thought of was in 2013, the History Channel came out with a miniseries called The Bible, and they chose this character to portray the devil, and it was very unfortunate that he looked like the sitting president at the time. So that actually hit the news, and they pulled the character from the show. So oops on the History Channel. Bad call on that one. And the last one is Harvey Keitel from Little Nicky. Little Nicky was a TV show that came out around 2000 when I was in high school. And so this is one that I actually think of all the time when I picture the devil. This movie came out in high school, and this one is just kind of burned in my brain of what the devil might look like. You know, this the little goatee and the spikes on the side of the head, that kind of deal. So these are some images that I thought of when the name the devil comes up, and it may be that's something that you think of, maybe not. So let's drill down and let's talk about who the devil actually is. So Satan is a Hebrew word, and it's not a proper noun. So we get confused on this, and we think that Satan is his name. It's not. It's his title. So it's not a proper noun. It's a regular noun, and it's a Hebrew word that means accuser, the accuser. So what we do is we take this title, and it's a transliteration that comes from the Hebrew into our text, and we do that all the time when we want to like specialize something that doesn't really sound right in our text. So like in Deuteronomy and in Numbers and other places, when the manna is discussed, when Israel's wandering in their period of wandering, it's the manna is actually a transliteration. The term is the what is it. Right, God sent a special bread down from heaven to sustain them, and they didn't know what it was. They'd never seen it before. So it's the what is it? But we don't want to read the Bible and read the what is it. Same in the New Testament, the word baptism is a transliteration. That's the Greek word baptizo. And we pull that in for baptism because the actual translation is to dunk or to submerge in the Greek, and we don't want to read, then Jesus was dunked in the River Jordan, or, you know, repent and be dunked and then follow him. It just doesn't have that flavor. It doesn't have that specialness to it. So instead, we leave the word that was there, and we just transliterate it and pull it over. But that can lead to some confusion sometimes. So we've got Satan, that means the accuser. Also, the devil, same thing, not a proper noun. It just means diablo is the Greek word, But we would go to Diablo in Spanish and then the devil in English, and it has the same definition, the accuser, and so that's who we're talking about, the accuser. We don't really know much more than that, but we do know that there is a spiritual force that exists or is a reality in our world, and Jesus' purpose in becoming human, in coming to the earth, is to deal with that force. So we read in verse 1 that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So tempted is what most modern Bibles use in this verse, but my Bible that I have here, I just have an NIV Bible, and in the heading before that, it says Jesus is tested in the wilderness, but then the word that it uses in the text is tempted. So let's talk about that. That word, peirazo in the Greek, is it means tested or tempted, but we only use the word tempted as a bad word, right? We would never say, can I tempt you to be nicer to your brother? We wouldn't say that, but So in the Greek, whenever it might have a negative connotation, or we perceive that it might have a negative connotation, we put tempt, but it's the same word that means test. So later in Matthew 19, there's a teacher of the law that comes to test Jesus' knowledge, and that's that same word that's used right there. So I want to propose this morning that really this word is better as test, that God wants Jesus to be tested to prove his goodness, not he wants him to be tempted and fail. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's what I think should be in the text there. So let's talk about being tested. Raise your hand if you like tests. Yeah. Notice that, okay, I've got one, two. There was somebody over here on the floor that popped a hand up. Yeah, there you go, buddy. Okay, so I got two people in the room that are extremely weird and not like the rest of us. Okay, yeah, tests are not my favorite. Tests are not my favorite. So they're hard, they're stressful, they take a lot of work, but why do we do them? We do them because tests are how we learn, right? Tests, if we didn't have a test, then we probably wouldn't learn as much. They work, and that's why we haven't found anything better. So listen, tests reveal the truth of who you are. Tests reveal the truth of who you are. So, hey, are you ready? Is this class ready to move on to the next module? I don't know. Let's test them to see, right? Are you guys ready for the next grade? I don't know. We have to have a test to see. Are you ready for this career? Well, sometimes the test is what will tell us that, right? So there is often a test to reveal who you are, okay? So sometimes we are fooled into thinking that when we become a Christian, there's not going to be any more tests, but that's not true. Because you see, Satan really, he wasn't worried about you before you proclaimed the name of Jesus as the Lord of your life. But all of a sudden, you throw that Jesus jersey on, and he has an opposition, right? He's got somebody that is opposing him, and all of a sudden, you're worthy of the test. So deciding to follow Jesus is when the real test starts. Okay, so we need to look. We're going to be in Deuteronomy 8 for a second, but we need to talk about that. So the Israel goes into the wilderness for 40 years. Yeah, Israel goes into the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus goes into the desert and fasts and is tested for how many days? 40. Yeah, so there's supposed to be a parallel there. We're supposed to be looking at Israel and what they didn't do, and then looking at Jesus and what he did do. So let's read Deuteronomy 8, 2 through 5 together. It says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way into the wilderness these 40 years to humble you and test you in order to know what was in your heart. That's the reason for the test, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you manna, the what is it, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Wow, that sounds really familiar. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. And we need to talk about that word for a second too. It's a lot of talking about words this morning, but that word discipline, if you were disciplined improperly and you've like got a negative connotation to that word, then that could be harmful to you. The Lord disciplines us. But what that means is teach. What that means is teach. So know in your heart that as a man teaches his son, so the Lord God is teaching you. He's teaching you to the test. Okay, so did Israel pass the test? Everybody go like this? No, they did not. So you can go back and read Numbers, write a little note on your bulletin, Numbers 16 through 22. You can cruise that later today. And there is a lot of failed tests by Israel. So they complain a lot. We're hungry. We're thirsty. We want a higher protein diet. We want to go back to Egypt, right? They keep coming up with things to not trust God. God has done all of these miraculous things, and still they keep failing the test. So in this parallel that we have between Israel and Jesus, identity is declared in both circumstances, and it's important for us to know this. So Moses and Aaron, they stand before the Pharaoh of Egypt, and they say to him in Exodus chapters 5 through 10, God says, let my people go. Whose people? God's people. God says, let my people go. And just before Matthew 4, where Jesus goes into the wilderness to be tempted by the accuser. In Matthew chapter 3, Jesus is baptized or dunked in the River Jordan, and the heavens opened up, and God says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You see, in both circumstances, identity is declared, and after that, the testing starts. Okay, so for us, once our identity is declared, that's when the testing starts. Okay, so let's look at verse 2. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. It's the understatement, that's the biggest understatement in all of the Bible, I think. After not eating or drinking for 40 days, he was hungry. Guys, I've been fasting since breakfast. Yeah, and if you ask me right now, like, you want to, like, Snickers bar? I'd be like, yes. In fact, I do, right? Like, yeah, I could eat, like, any time. So, like, 40 days, yeah, he was really hungry. Jesus, we have to know, is more than just hungry. Jesus is weak, and Jesus is vulnerable, right? He's vulnerable in this moment. So, 1 Peter 5:8 says, Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. All right, Satan doesn't go for us when we are strong. He's like a lion doesn't go for the strongest, fastest running gazelle in the pack. It goes for the one that's got a busted leg. Right? So that's when Satan jumps on us, is when we're weak. So Jesus has not eaten or had anything to drink for 40 days. He's weak, emaciated, and like dying. And that's when Satan pounces. Okay, so we have to know that when we're weak, we have to be on our guard. When we're already down, that's when we're going to be tested. Okay, so let's look at verses 3 and 4. The tester came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It's written, man doesn't live by bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God." So the accuser here is trying to get us to believe the lie that we don't have enough, right? This is the temptation or the test of appetite. And he's trying to get us to believe the lie that I don't have enough. So yeah, we need bread to survive, but to truly live, we need to know the story of love and restoration that the creator of the universe has given us. So if we believe the sin of appetite, we'll think this truth about ourselves, that we're made for more. I deserve more. I need to have more. I have everything I need, but I could still get more, right? So that is the sin or the test of appetite. So what are you full of? What are you full of? Jesus is full of the Word of God, and when he is tested by Satan in this manner, what he's full of is what comes out of him. What he's full of is what comes out of him. So guys, is the Word of God in you? Because what you are full of is what's going to come out of you. Okay, so we need to be in God's word every day. The daily Bible reading is a great encouragement for our church to do this, to be in God's word every day. And listen, I would love for you to get a daily Bible, but you can also like get it on your phone, right? There's all these apps that'll actually like read it to you. So you could be like folding laundry, driving, hanging out with the kids. Me, I'm like throwing bumpers to the dog and I'm listening to the word of God because I want God's word to be what I'm full of. I want God's word to be what I'm full of. So you can get it on your phone. You can also go to a store and they still make these. Like they're made of paper, right? They've got a nice binding on them and you can like carry this around with you. And I always tell our students, I would love for them to bring their paper Bible with them, their actual Bible with them, and use one and use it all the time in our student ministry. And here's the reason why, is because I'm a visual learner, and I may not remember every verse, but if I interact with it well enough, then I'm going to remember what that page looks like, and I can find it, right? So maybe you're like that, maybe you're not, but here's another reason, is I love to write in mine. I always got a pen, like, clipped to my Bible, and Pastor Nathan loves the Word of God. He preaches out of it, and he's got, like, verse after verse after verse. So if you brought your Bible every week and you just, like, turn to those pages and underline those verses, even if you're not a daily reader yet and you become challenged to, if you've got a bunch of underlined verses that you've heard that Pastor Nathan's like, hey, this one will help you, this one will help you, this one applies to you, and you've got all those underlined in the book, then when you're looking for something, you can find it. You've got a starting point. So guys, we need that starting point. Grab a Bible. You can, you know, if you use one digitally, then write notes in it digitally. Underline it digitally. Put those bookmarks and highlights in there. But use the Word of God. Okay, verse 5 and 6. Then the devil took him to the holy city, and he had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. So Jesus is being tempted by Satan in this situation to create a situation where God has to bail him out. Okay, so what he's really saying here is they're standing at the top of the temple, so a really high building. And if you're like me, I have a little bit of like of an adrenaline rush thing. I like adrenaline, so I can like watch these YouTube videos of like the climbers that go change the light bulbs on the tallest towers, and I get that little jittery feeling in my stomach just watching them. I'm like, man, that's cool. So here's what they're doing, but it's they're standing at the top of the tower and they're looking down, and the temptation here is not how many followers we, you know, because our teens would be like, jump off of this? Is it going to be on YouTube? How many people are going to click that like button, right? That might be a temptation for them. But what the real temptation is Satan is using God's word against Jesus and saying from Psalm 91, if you jump, God will protect you. God will not let your feet hit the stone. And he's saying, does your dad really love you? I think he's using you. I don't think he actually loves you. What you're about to go through, I think he's using you. And I think you need to prove to yourself that God actually loves you by jumping off of this, and then he'll catch you. All right? So it's creating a moment where God must respond or God must jump in, and it's leveraging God. So the temptation there is approval. The temptation there is approval, and it's the lie that I am not enough. And in this moment, Jesus responds. So there's a little bit of like biblical verbal judo here where Satan throws Psalm 91 at him, and then Jesus responds with Deuteronomy 6. It's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the word of the Lord is in him, so that's what comes out of him in that moment. But he's saying to do this, to jump off of this, and for God to catch me is to put God in my service. And that's not how this relationship works. I'm the son, he's the father. So he's pushing back on the test that he needs to force his father's approval. He says, my father loves me and I trust him. So in verse 8 through 10, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all of their splendor. And he says, all this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus says to him, away from me, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So the lie here is that God is not enough. This is the temptation or the test of ambition, and the lie is that God is not enough. So we wouldn't deliberately do this, but it happens more often when we think. When we get in a situation in our life where we're like, man, I don't know that I want to trust God's will here. I don't know that I want to submit to God's will here, right? Because that's what Satan is tempting, or the accuser is tempting Jesus with, is, hey, you could do a better job than God here. I don't think God is right here, and I think you could be righter. I think you could do this better. So anytime that we look at God's word and we're like, yeah, I don't think that we need to submit to God's word on this. I think our way might be smarter. Right, this is the test of ambition. This is the test of ambition. So, guys, one of the most spiritual things that we get to do in our lives is choose. Every day we make choices, and we're exercising that free will that God gives us, and we are expressing whether or not we're his. So, when I was in college, I went home on a break, and I was sitting on my parents' couch doing nothing except for eating a whole bag of Doritos. So if you're a parent of a college student in the room, you're like, yes, you were. You were doing nothing and eating a whole bag of Doritos. Okay, so this was like back in the day. Some of you remember this when the TV Guide channel had like the It just flowed. You couldn't like manipulate the TV Guide channel. It just like kept going and going. So like you had to pick something pretty quick. Otherwise, you were just going to miss it all. So I saw this this deal on TV where the description said, whoever the interviewer was, some news person, interviews the leader of a satanic cult. And I was like, whoa, creepy. So in my mind, I'm picturing like interviewer coffee table and like man with like, you know, black fingernail polish and those little contact lenses that make you have little beady eyes and like a horn helmet thing with a big cloak and a pentagram necklace. Like this is what I'm picturing. So I flip it over and I pull it up and like immediately I'm like, oh man, the TV Guide channel put the wrong thing on there because it is interviewer coffee table and it's like a dude in a nice suit and a nice tie and like his teeth are white and straight. And I'm like, man, this is not the leader of a satanic cult. And then the interviewer at that moment says, so you don't look like you're the leader of a satanic cult. We were all picturing like the cloak and the weird fingernails. And the guy, first of all, I was like, whoa. Whoa, that's exactly what I was thinking. And the guy very smoothly said, yeah, a lot of people think that. They think that we, you know, have to look like that or do all those things, but that's not really what the accuser or Satan wants for us. See, he just wants us to follow our feelings rather than our faith. Okay? God is not enough. Follow our feelings rather than our faith. So the motto of Satanism that this guy said was, to thine own self be true. That comes out of Hamlet, but it really is that statement of do whatever you want. So then he went on to say, we have school principals, we have politicians, we have people that serve their community weekly, we have people that are Satanists that go to church every Sunday, but they're not doing that out of submission to God. They're doing that to make themselves feel good. Follow your feelings rather than your faith. You see, guys, doing spiritual things without a relationship with God will not get us there. Will not get us there. So Jesus doesn't pass this test because he knows the correct answers. He didn't just study the cheat sheet before he goes into the wilderness. He has a relationship with the Father. That's what had him pass the test. That's why he was able to pass the test, because of his relationship with the Father. So verse 11, then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. So guys, if there's a verse we needed to hear this morning, it's probably this one, right? So if you're in a test, you're like, man, this is hard. It would be easier to give up on this, right? I don't know that I have much left. If you're in a test, it's supposed to be hard, but you need to know that help is on the way. So don't give up. Persevere. Develop a closer relationship with the Father and know that help is on the way. James says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's James 4:7. So the bad news, guys, is that we do have an enemy and he is doing everything that he can to take us down. The good news is that if you are in Christ, greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. That's 1 John 4:4. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Philippians 4:13. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's Romans 8:31. Listen, in school, if we take the same test over and over again, will we get better? I mean, there is a situation where no would be the answer to that, and it's if we don't care. Right? If we just walk into the room because we must be in the room and we sit down to take the test and we don't even read the words, we just see it out, you know, then we're not going to get any better because the next day we're still not going to know what's on the test. But if you become wise to what is on the test and you get hit with that same test over and over, you're going to get better. You're going to get better. So, I said earlier that one of the most spiritual things that you can do is decide. And what I would love for you to do is surrender every morning. Our tests are appetite, approval, and ambition, and we need to decide every day to lay them down. So Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." See, guys, we're not going to pass this test on our own. Israel didn't do it. They failed. Abraham didn't do it. He failed. Moses failed. David failed. And they all seem to have a super tight relationship with God, right? These are people in nations that God interacts with personally. And they still failed. But guys, we're not going to pass. But listen, we don't have to. We don't have to because Jesus did it for us. Amen? Okay, so when you surrender to Jesus, you get compassion, not condemnation. When you surrender to Jesus, you get compassion, not condemnation. He knows it's hard. He knows these tests are hard. In John 16, 33, he says, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." He passed. He beat it. And if you're with us this morning, you're struggling to know that what you have is enough, or that you are enough because you are the beloved of God, or that God is enough, there's a couple of things that I would love for you to do this morning. So you have a Connect card in front of you with a prayer request, and I would love for you to share your prayer request with us. So our staff and our elders love to pray over this body of believers. So if you're struggling with an appetite, an approval, or an ambition, let us pray for you as a step one. Step two, I think the next thing that every one of us needs to do is to talk to somebody. And some of you, when I said that, your stomachs just went, nope, not doing it. But listen, you were not meant to go through this test alone. Jesus designed the church so that you can walk with other people when you need support. So think of someone, your spouse, a pastor, an elder, somebody here at church, somebody in your small group or life group. Think of somebody to tell. And I know that, man, when you're thinking through that, you may not know what to say. So here, write these words down. These will help you. Your first word is, hey. Write that down, hey. Next one's, can we talk? That's it. That'll get it started. Hey, can we talk? They'll say yes because they love you, and they'll support you because they know you, and they want you to pass your test. They want you to get on the other side of your test. So last, if you're struggling to do all this yourself, because you've never surrendered your life to God, if you're carrying all this weight and you're trying to get through this world on your own, one of the most spiritual things that you can do is decide. And we have a baptism Sunday coming up, November 28th. That Sunday, or any day, is a great day to decide, Lord, I'm not meant to do this on my own. All this weight, all this pressure that I'm carrying to get it all correct, to do everything right, you don't have to do that. All you have to do is surrender it to the Lord. He'll have compassion, not condemnation, but you have to decide. Pray with me, church. Father, my prayer is this morning is that you will reveal yourself to us in your word, that you will help us to develop a hunger and a thirst for you in your word. Father, challenge us today to ask for the support of the church. And I pray for those in the room that are so afraid of that prayer, that they will pray that boldly. God, challenge us to ask for the support of the church. Lord, help us to reject the lies of the accuser and to know that we have enough and that all we need is you. That bread won't last forever, but your promise never fails us. God, help us to know today that we are enough, not because of anything that we have achieved, but because we're loved by you. And Lord, help us to know today that you're enough. We don't need to control because you are a good God. And your way is better than our way. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.